Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Title of the message is, We Believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a long introduction, followed by four things that we believe as Christians. Starting in verse 1, let me read the text. It says, Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the clarity of it, the truth of it. God, and through Your Word, we may learn about Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. I pray, God, that today as we sit and we think, God, that Your Holy Spirit will open up our hearts to believe the things that You would have us to believe. And we give You all the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I found myself concerned for Christians and Christianity in the modern world. And this is not because I worry about what God is doing. Rather, I worry about the unbelief of the people in this world, and the apathy amongst Christians. I try to keep up with what's going on in our culture, and that means that I pay a pretty good, not too much, attention to what is said on social media. And I listen to the concerns and the arguments that people have against Jesus and against Christianity, and it concerns me. And they really do, I don't know if you're in a bubble or not, but there are people that they don't understand what it is that we believe. And they are opposed to it. And it concerns me for a number of reasons. The first is, it concerns me because I care about these people. I care about the people who do not believe. And I think we must. I think the love of God within us causes us to be concerned with other people. And I want them to know the hope that I have in God. And how it not only has helped me, but it has also shaped me and it has given me a future. Secondly, I care about the Christians' response to those who are outside of the faith. I care about how we interact with those who do not know Christ. It's very concerning. Sometimes it seems as if some Christians think of those that are outside of our faith as enemies. Sometimes it seems maybe we're just apathetic toward their unbelief, meaning we don't care. Or we do not prepare ourselves to give an answer for the hope that we have. Or we have not yet learned to show and share our faith in a respectful and kind manner. Or we have enmeshed a political party into our faith and our faith practices, which is, let me say it very clearly, extremely dangerous to do. It's dangerous for you, and it is certainly dangerous for those that you're trying to reach for Christ. If you're a non-Christian in here this morning or watching online, I want to apologize to you on behalf of those who call themselves Christians that have been rude and ugly or condescending to you. This is not what Jesus taught us, is it? It's not what the Bible teaches. This is not what the mature among us practice. I apologize if anyone has cherry-picked verses to be used as a weapon against you. My heart for you, and I say, and for Christians, I hope this is your heart too, is the same of our Lord's for those who do not know Him. He longs for you to come to Him. He humbled Himself to become a man. He laid down His life for you. Yes, you. For those who are in rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died. He laid down His life for those who did not yet believe on Him. And the Scriptures teach us these things. And I'm sorry if some people have not done a good job modeling their faith. We should do this well, even at the cost of our own reputations, our pride, our finances. It's our job as Christians to lay our lives on the line for other people, even those who do not agree with us. I'm also sorry if we haven't done a good job explaining our faith, or we have let objections to Christianity go unanswered. But we have answers. Some may not agree, but we have them, and we want you to know that God is real. We want you to know there is hope, there is love, and there is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Many people think we are crazy for believing what we believe. And there are lots of objections. Many of these centered around the Old Testament and archaic laws that don't make sense. Some of us are reading through our Old Testament wondering what in the world is going on. And I'm not going to spend the time to really answer all of these objections, but I do want you to understand that, and this is I come across this every week on social media. People objecting to the laws in the Old Testament. I want you to know, those were for a nation 4,000 years ago. All right? They lived in a very different time and a very different place, and they had certain laws to set them apart from the nations around them. We don't follow those because Christ has fulfilled the law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, these are things that we still continue to follow. But we don't care if someone shaves off the side of their beard. All right? It don't matter. Okay? So there are lots of things there, lots of objections. But I want you to know, I promise you, there are real answers to these things. But you only see them if you're willing to humble yourselves. If a person is willing to see that God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, He is not like us. His ways are not ours. His standards are different than ours are. We see in the book of Isaiah, He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's very dangerous when we become our own God, isn't it? When we decide to choose what it is that we want to believe in, based off of our own understanding, when we come up with our own rules, when we decide in our own mind what is moral and what is not, what is just and what isn't. Most of the people on this planet, think about this for a second, most of the people on this planet haven't even lived 40 years. Yet we continue to tell God what and how things ought to be. That is insanity. We often think we know better than our Maker. This is a very dangerous place to be. So I encourage those that may be struggling and wrestling with faith to open up your mind to the possibility that God is real and that God is good, even when you can't understand. There's one thing that often comes up in objections to our faith. And this is the way God sent the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. You're thinking, oh, this is Easter Sunday. Why are you talking about Old Testament stuff? We'll see. It's disconcerting when you read it, that God would send a nation of Israel in to utterly wipe out the inhabitants of other nations. People read it, and they're aghast. It shocks them. They cannot believe that a loving God would do such a thing. And I'll be honest, when I read it, sometimes I feel the same way. But remember, God's ways and His standards are not like ours. He doesn't conform Himself to us. As Creator, God has the right to create and to destroy, to give life and to take it. When God created Adam and Eve, He gave them a life and He provided for their every need. And He made, I say this all the time, one rule. Okay? He made one rule for them. And said, if you break that rule, you will die. That's fair, right? Gave him a million trees. Said, you can eat from all of these, but you can't eat from this one. But you know how we are, right? We want what we cannot have. And they usurped. What they were doing is they were trying to become like God. They wanted His authority. They wanted His wisdom. They wanted His power. They thought that they knew what was right in their own life. It seems like a small thing that they did, right? But you know that one sin passed down and caused the sins of every generation that followed. All the evil that came after it is a result of that sin. Every murder, every rape, every time somebody harmed another person, all of these things was a result of what seemed to be an innocent taking of something that God said don't take. That's the ramifications of sin. And so when you see God send a nation in to judge another nation, you need to understand that 450 years before that, God was already fed up with them. He was already tired of their sinfulness. They worshiped false gods. They sacrificed their children to idols. They did all kinds of terrible things. But He was patient for 450 more years. And then He said, I've had enough. And it's God's right to do these things. But people seem to blame God for His judgments. You know, this doesn't happen at my house. But it probably happens at y'all's house. Your kid does something they shouldn't do. And you begin to fuss at them and punish them. And then I've heard that this happens. That they'll turn around and they'll be upset with you because you're ruining their day. You just turned everything negative all of a sudden. You know, Philip was telling me that that's what happens with Caroline and Sean. You know, this is what I heard. We tend to blame God for the judgments on us for what we did wrong. This is crazy, right? God has the right to judge us. He gave us everything, yet we rebel. What is God to do? Should He just get rid of us right away so it doesn't keep going? He could have done that with Adam and Eve, but how many Adam and Eves would He have had to create and destroy? How many times would He have to do that? How many people would He have to start with? God has made man in His image, and He made man with the capacity to sin and to disobey Him. He did not create them as a robotic computer program, but in His sovereignty, He designed us, programmed us in a way that would allow us to disobey, but we would have to face the punishment. God is not unjust to judge the world for sin. He's righteous and good. When He flooded the world and destroyed all but eight of mankind, God was just to do so. When God sent Israel into the land of Canaan to take out the inhabitants of that land, He was just to do so. And when God says to you and me that the soul that sins shall surely die, He is just to do so. Even if we don't understand. Today as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that around 1,980 years ago, okay? 1,980 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross. We believe He was in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and He was then resurrected from the grave. This is also something that many people do not believe in. They may believe in God, but they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And so I want to share with you some things this morning that we believe about Jesus. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I encourage you to take these things down and make sure you share them with those that you care about and those that you may not even know yet. If you're not a Christian yet, I encourage you to just open up your heart and your mind to the possibility that what I'm saying is true. We care about you. We love you. We're not just saying that. All of us in here that are Christians were once unbelievers. We once didn't know Christ. There's a third group of people in here. If you're a Christian, but you do not really practice your walk with God, I want you to open yourself up to two possibilities. The first is for God to bring you back to Him, right? Maybe get you back in church, maybe get you back reading your Bible, living for Him. But the second is maybe open yourself up to the possibility that you never believed in the first place. And it could be either one. So here are the four things. I know it's late getting to those four things, but they're not long. The first thing is we believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. Thirdly, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And fourth, we believe that faith in Christ grants us eternal life. Number one, we believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. That word exclusivity means He's exclusive, only Him. He is, we believe, the only way. Paul says there in the text, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What I also received. This is not a popular statement in the world today. If I were asked to come on a major, they would probably never ask me, to go on a major news network at any point in any place in the country, and I was asked, is your God the only God? Is Jesus the only way to get to heaven? And if I were to say yes, there'd be an outrage. There would be. If a well-known athlete or movie star were asked to take a stand and to tell people there's only one way to reach eternal life and that is through Jesus Christ, cancel. Like immediately, done. And you got to come out and issue an apology. Well, I respect all, and we do. We respect other people. Paul says here, I deliver to you as of first importance. The reason he says this is of first importance is because he knows that without this knowledge in a person's life, nothing else matters. It does not matter in their day whether they worship the goddess Aphrodite or Zeus or in today Allah or Hindu gods or whoever it may be, or even at that time the Jewish misunderstanding of who God really was. Paul knows there is only one way. Now we know this. This is confirmed even by Jesus himself. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. There is one way. We believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Even more, Peter preaches in Acts, and he says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We believe this. We believe He is the only way. Not Him plus something. Not Him and something else. Not something else that gets you to Him. Only Him. That's what we believe. And we're unapologetic about it, right? In today's society, that sounds like hate speech. And I do not mean to put down on people that consider that this is hate speech. I just feel in love that you're blinded from the truth. For many people saying this is too far. This is unkind, this is hateful, and this is arrogant. Let's consider another scenario. Let's say there are 10 banks in a given country. 10 banks. And let's say all 10 of these banks say they can loan you money for a house. That's what they say. They all have varying amounts of interest that need to be paid. They all say that they have a path for home ownership. But in this scenario, let's say that only one bank has the money. Only one bank actually can loan you the money. The rest of them have everything else. They have employees. They have those forms you got to fill out. They even may have a little house. I mean, a little building there where they, you know, say, First Bank of no money or whatever. They have a website. They have social media. They have a promise that they can loan you money. But the fact is they just don't have any money. Is it arrogant of the one bank that has the money to say to the people in the country, we're the only bank you can trust. We're the only one that can deliver on our promise. We're the only one that can actually get you into a home. It's not arrogant, is it? It's the truth. It's going to keep them from wasting time and energy and wasting their money trying to figure it out with that other bank. Only that one bank. It's not arrogant, it's just the truth. This is the case regarding Jesus. Every other religion has a man-made path. I know people want to say, well, Christianity borrowed from this. They didn't. All other religions are trying to counterfeit what God is doing. They all have a plan. They all have people pushing their religion. They tell you to do this or to do that and you will gain eternal life. Yet they're all posers. They're all fakes. All idols are worthless. They cannot deliver. All religions of this world, notice, I want you to just study them. All religions give you a path to get to whatever their heaven is called. It may be called, you know, enlightenment or whatever. They all give you a path through human effort. Everyone. You do this, this will get you there. You do that, it'll get you there. Christianity, however, offers salvation through faith in someone else's efforts. Not in our efforts. It teaches us that it is through Jesus that we may be saved. It's through His work and His work alone. And we say in great love, with no pride, no arrogance in our hearts and in our minds, only truth, but with gratefulness to God and an extended hand to people of all nations, come to Christ, for He is the only way. He alone is God. He alone, of all of the religions, has offered Himself up to pay for what we've done wrong. He's not asking you to do it. He's only asking you to believe that He did it. That's it. And we do works, but because of what He did, not so that we could gain eternal life, but we do works because we're grateful for what God has done. Only Jesus has died for our sins, which is our second point. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Look at that in the text. I think it's verse 3. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is the one writing here. He had received a message regarding Jesus, and part of that message was regarding His death. And we all know the eyewitness accounts, don't we? That Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. That's what we have heard about. And Paul reminds us this was in accordance with Scriptures, meaning this had been foretold. It had been written about previously, hundreds and thousands of years before it happened. You know, there's still people today that deny the historical reality of the person of Jesus. In history, there are lots of historical figures. We have Alexander the Great, who died in 323 B.C., that's 323 years before Jesus lived. He founded 70 cities for the Greek Empire in only 13 years. We read about Cleopatra the Fourth, right? We don't even know that she's the Fourth. We just know of her as Cleopatra, who was a queen in England. I'm sorry, Egypt. Queen of England, Egypt. They're the same. If I would have said anything, some of y'all would have never known. Sure. Cleopatra was the queen of England. She was independent. In a world where men ruled, she exerted an impressive amount of influence and control. We know of, she lived around 50 years before Christ. We know of Julius Caesar, probably the best known Roman emperor, right? Died around 44 BC. No one doubts the historical evidence that these three people existed, do they? If I was to ask you, did Alexander the Great exist? You'd say yes. We would say there are five major histories written concerning the conquest of Alexander, and there's archaeological evidence. With Cleopatra, the evidence is not as clear. There's like one person that wrote 200 years later about her, and some archaeological evidence. We know of Julius Caesar from his own writing regarding himself. And two other people wrote about him during his time. Just two. There are only 12 to 20 manuscripts found in ancient times of those writings. Only 12 to 20. But we accept that, right? We accept that as, that's fine. But the earliest one we have is 400 and then to 900 years after the man died. But regarding Jesus, many of his contemporaries wrote about him. Even historians of the time that were not his disciples wrote about him. We see that his disciples began to write about him within 30 years of his death. 30 years. People that actually saw him. We have actual manuscripts that had been copied. The earliest one we have is about 100 years after Jesus was dead. You know how many we have? We don't have 10 or 20 or 100 or 200 or 1,000. We have 5,800 of them. There's more evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ and what he did than any other historical person ever in the history of the world. But people want to doubt. Listen, if you see that junk on the History Channel, just turn it. They don't know what they're talking about. Paul says he died for our sins. At a certain time, this is fascinating. A certain time in a real place, a real person went to a cross to sacrifice himself for you right here today. Nothing in history compares to such a thing. Not the conquest of all the world compares to that. Nothing, not any invention. I doubt anyone in the world, even the worst of the worst, could ever look around and say, oh man, mankind is good. We good, we fine. We got it going on. We doing good. We love each other. We take care of each other. No. We look around. It's disgusting, right? We're terrible to each other. Nations are terrible to each other. You know, we really think that our nation is better than other nations. We really think we're better than other people. We really think that skin color really matters. You know, we all have skin, right? Do you know that? And you know, we just have different hues. We don't walk around hanging out with only the blue-eyed people. It's the same thing genetically. Yet we get like this. Mankind is corrupt and evil. We don't have to read our Bible to believe that. We don't have to believe the things of the Bible to look around and know that. And on a cross, 1,980 years ago, in the nation of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ was led away and tortured, beaten, nailed to a cross, and crucified. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. He made himself to be a worthy sacrifice for the sins of the people of the world. And Paul says he died for our sins, and there's no better news. This is why they call it the gospel. Because the word gospel simply means good news. Man had no hope. We lived and would have continued to live in rebellion against the God who made us. And this God is just. He is righteous. He is holy. And he would not allow sin. He couldn't overlook it. So instead he took it on, and he took it on himself. And he died in our place. Jesus died for our sins. We also believe, number three, that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Look at, maybe it's verse 4. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. The hardest thing for the unbeliever to believe is the resurrection. This is where they stumble. Often they can believe that Jesus lived and even that He may have died on the cross, but being raised from the dead, that's a big leap, right? That's a big jump. Yet the resurrection is the climax of Christianity. Without an empty tomb, there is no faith. There is no God to believe, no Savior to rest in, no Redeemer to hope in. Without the resurrection, we, sitting here right now, are to be pitied above all people. We are the dumbest, most idiotic, pitiful people on the planet if there is no resurrection. Because without it, our faith is completely in vain and everything we do as Christians is worthless. But we believe in the resurrection. We believe the words of those who saw Jesus alive after death. We believe the accounts that He was raised on the third day. Scripture said it would happen. Jesus said it would happen. Yet when it did, even His disciples doubted that it would happen. They went to the tomb. They feared for their lives. They hid away. They tried to stay safe, but on that Sunday morning, 1,980 years ago, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb where Jesus was, not expecting that He had been risen. She was shocked to find out the stone was rolled away, there was no Jesus in the grave, and an angel was telling her He had been risen. And then she saw Him. And then she went and told the disciples. And then Jesus appeared to them. And then He appeared to hundreds at a time. This man that had died on a cross walking around perfectly fine. When Jesus promised that He would do this, people didn't believe in Him. It was a marvelous boast. But it was not unprecedented. You remember His friend Lazarus had died. A few weeks before Jesus was taken to the cross, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. His sisters Mary and Martha were distraught. Jesus shows up and He tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" Then Jesus walks over to him. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." The dead dude come up out the grave. He said, "I'm going to do this too. I'm just showing you I can so you'll believe it when I do." You know the people that hated Him? They did not deny that He raised Lazarus from the dead. They just hated Him for it. They looked for ways to kill Him. So we believe the truth of the resurrection. This is a Christian belief. This is a non-negotiable one. Beside the fact that we have hundreds of eyewitness statements, prophecies concerning it, we have one of the biggest enemies of Christianity converting to Christ after seeing the risen Lord. The disciples went from scared little boys hiding out in rooms to unafraid Jesus-loving people, willing to get arrested and beaten and killed. And their character, which we see proven from their writings, makes it hard to believe they would fabricate such a story. These devout followers of Judaism changed their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. The church quickly grew by thousands because they had seen the risen Lord Jesus. It exploded. His followers would risk their lives because they knew that He had been risen. He had been buried in an easy-to-find tomb. And you know they guarded Him? They don't do that. They don't guard people's tombs, but with Jesus they did. They put Roman guards, the soldiers that had just built the greatest empire the world had ever seen, and they're guarding His tomb from a bunch of fishermen. Who do you think wins that battle? But even that couldn't stop Christ from being risen from the grave. You know, even Jesus' own mother worshipped Him as God. His brothers, who had previously not believed, had seen Him resurrected, and they believed that He was God. His tomb was never enshrined. You know, you can go to Muhammad's tomb. You can go to all kinds of religious leaders' tombs, find them, graves, whatever. But you can't find Jesus. Because he wasn't there. They had no reason to keep going back. They had no reason to say, this is where Jesus is. Because he wasn't there. He just borrowed it. And the guy he borrowed it from, that dude died. And that's where he went. We believe in the resurrection. It's not because there's no evidence to support the resurrection that people do not believe. The reason is a lack of humility, a lack of faith, a desire to continue life as they know it. But we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by his own power, and all who follow him will also be raised to life, just as he was. And my final point, and it's very brief, is we believe that faith in Christ grants us eternal life. Paul says in verse 1 and 2, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The way in which we gain the resurrection is very clear. It is clear from the scriptures that not everyone will benefit from this great sacrifice, from this miraculous resurrection. It is, we have an exclusive Savior, and it's an exclusive group that gets to go to heaven. It's not one filled with the greatest minds of the world, or the rich, or the well-born, the sophisticated, the athletes, the conquerors. It's not just a certain group of people that live in a certain area. No, it's people from all walks of life, but they have one thing in common. They believe. That's it. Those who gain eternal life, an entrance into heaven, a life spent with God, are those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith. They heard the message. Listen. Let's be simple here. They heard the message that God sent his Son, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross for their sins. He rose from the grave, and they have followed Jesus Christ. They turned from their sins. They trusted in him. In this text, Paul had shared the gospel with them. They received it. And because of their receiving of it, they had been saved. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "And to all who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God." Only them. It's available to all, though. Salvation is available to all. Sadly, all will not come. Notice at the end, there's a caveat. This is important. We close this way. He says, "If you hold fast to the word I preach to you." It's important to understand that it is not a one-time faith that saves a man. It's not a one-time decision. It's a lifelong faith. That is what's called real faith. If you believe in the resurrection, just think about this. If you believe that Christ died and that he was resurrected, what is keeping you from serving God? Why would you chase after your own things instead of faithfully serving God with your life? So then we have to wonder, we ask the question, unless you believed in vain. And many, many people have believed in vain. And I love them. And if that's you today, I pray that I ask that the Holy Spirit shows you that. I can't show you that. I can't manipulate that to you or anything like that. But God can do that. It's important to understand that if we have given our life to Christ, the mark of a true believer is that they serve him. Not saying perfectly, but you know in your heart whether you're an active Christian or not, right? We know that. So the invitation this morning, so excited about the invitation. got a great group coming up here to sing. It's a response time, okay? This isn't just a time for people to walk the aisle. It is that. If you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, you get the opportunity to do that. Come talk to me. We'll talk a little bit. So maybe that's you. You've never trusted Christ. Maybe you need to come and refocus your life on Him. Come, lay down here. Get on your knees before God. Say, God, I've been wandering away from You. Help me come back to You. Maybe you're a Christian this morning. You're living for the Lord. And you just want to rejoice in what God has done. That's for you too. So this time is called a time of response, not just an invitation, okay? So I'm going to ask Teddy and those that are going to be leading this time to come. We're going to sing four verses of There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, one of the most beautiful hymns ever written to teach us what Christ has done for us. I pray that God will work in you and you'll respond in the way that He's telling you to today, right? Not me, but the way He's telling you to today. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this day and this word, God, that You've given us. Not my word, Lord, but the scripture that You have written. I pray, Father, that all of us in here today will walk away with a stronger faith. God, if we've wandered away from You a little bit, God, that we will refocus our attention on You, reminded of our faith. For the person that doesn't know You, God, I pray that they'll come to know You. We just pray for You to do the work just like You did in Lydia's heart when Paul preached the gospel. And it says that You opened her heart to believe what he was saying. We pray that for us today, God. We're very needy people. Lord, I need You, like the song says, every hour. Often my heart wants to go another direction. We're so thankful for how Your Holy Spirit continues to draw us back to You. We pray for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.